This is lesson HBS 155, and the title of this lesson is The Five Full-Time Ministries, The Teacher, Part 1. Let's go back now and read our key scriptures on the full-time ministries, and to do that we'll go first to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Talking about Jesus in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." We've been talking about the five full-time ministry gifts, and we've already talked about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor. And now we're going to today talk about the teachers. Now let's go also to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read about what it has to say about the full-time ministry gifts. Verse 28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So here again we see the teacher as one of the five full-time ministry gifts. And now let's turn back to Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Let me go back a little bit further here. We're talking here now in chapter 12 about some other ministries, and we'll be talking about a lot of these ministries a little bit later in the ministries that the laity have. But right now I want to talk about the teaching gift. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." We see here again that the teaching gift is mentioned in verse 7. The teaching gift is the only gift mentioned in all three places. Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and here in Romans 12, verse 7. Now, the teacher, unlike some of the other gifts, full-time ministry gifts, is gift that is manifested almost exclusively to the body of Christ. In other words, the evangelist ministry is mostly outside the body of Christ. He ministers to those in the world who haven't yet received Jesus. The apostle does the same thing. He gets people saved, founds churches, and so forth. But the teacher's ministry is almost exclusively to the body of Christ. And we can see that if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, we'll see here what Jesus has to say about teaching. That's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now listen. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." That's the New International Version. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, number one, I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations. That is, get people saved. Bring them the gospel message. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And after they're saved, and after they're baptized, I want you to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, the teacher's ministry is to the body of Christ. Notice here that Jesus is saying that first you go out and make disciples of all nations, and then baptize them. That would be getting them saved. And then teach them, these people that are already born-again Christians, to obey everything I have commanded you. And so we see here that the teacher is a divine and supernatural gift and ministry that is almost exclusively a ministry to the body of Christ. Now, as I said before, the teacher is also the only ministry listed in all three places where the gifts and ministries are discussed. And from this, we can see that it is a vital, well-defined gift to the body of Christ. Now, before I go on, let me just say a few words about what the teacher, as discussed in Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and Romans chapter 12, verse 7, is not. This is what the teaching ministry that we're talking about here is not. Sometimes it's, I think, enlightening to say what something isn't, so we understand a little better what it actually is. Now, when we talk about the teacher, we're not talking about Sunday school teachers in the church, okay? We didn't have these Sunday school teachers until the 18th century. And we know here that this was a well-defined gift way back in the early church. And so we're not talking about Sunday school teachers here. Let me just say this. A teacher called by God could be a Sunday school teacher temporarily as he or she grows in the Word. But that is not normally what a Sunday school teacher is. If you're a Sunday school teacher, this is not the teaching gift we're talking about here. However, one with the teaching gift could be temporarily in Sunday school teaching as he grows and learns the Word. Now, naturally, everyone who knows the Bible could teach what he or she knows. But this is not what the Bible's talking about here. This particular gift that we're talking about in Ephesians 4:11 is a supernatural gift and a full-time calling. Another thing that we should keep in mind about the teacher is a teacher called by God is not a teacher merely by virtue of some natural ability, inclination, or previous experience he or she might have, as it might be the case, say, with a school teacher. So this is not just some ability that you might have. Now, a teacher called by God could have this natural ability, but it's just because you have this natural ability doesn't make you a Ephesians 4:11 teacher. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me say that a little more clearly. The teacher that we're talking about here in this lesson is not just a teacher by virtue of some natural ability he has. No, it's a divine gift from God that he anoints the person that's called to be a teacher with. It's a supernatural ability given by God, called by God. It's not some natural ability that we might have. Now, you might have natural ability and be called by God to be a teacher, but just because you're called by God to be a teacher doesn't mean you're going to be called because you have some natural ability. You see the difference? So, natural ability might go along with the teacher called by God, but just because you have this natural ability to teach does not mean that you're called by God to teach His Word. That's what I'm trying to say here. Now, a teacher having a teaching gift that we're talking about here in Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and so forth, is a supernatural endowment so that the one having the gift receives special revelation and anointing from God as he or she studies and teaches the Word. Now, teaching that's supernatural, that comes from God in this gift, will never be dry, boring, and pedantic, but will always be as living water and will leave those that are taught refreshed. Now that's one way you can tell the teacher called by God when they teach the Word of God, whether they're a teacher called by God or just someone with natural teaching ability. Someone with natural teaching ability may be occasionally dry and pedantic and more like a teacher that you might see in a normal school or something like that. But a teacher called by God that teaches the Word of God will have a special anointing in that ministry so that it's as living water when he teaches. Another thing about the teaching ministry is it may also accompany the other fivefold ministries as well. In other words, this divine teaching gift may also be given like to the pastor. And he'll be not only a pastor, he'll be a pastor and a teacher. He will have the teaching gift as well. Not all pastors have this teaching gift, but it's a great help when they do also have the teaching gift so that they're a pastor, teacher, you might say. So a teaching ministry may also accompany the other fivefold ministries as well. And as we study the book of Acts, and as we've seen in previous lessons, one may be an apostle and a teacher, a prophet and a teacher, a pastor and a teacher, and even an evangelist and a teacher, as well as just a teacher itself. For example, Paul was an apostle, prophet, and teacher, it tells us in the Word of God. It also tells us that Barnabas was an apostle and a teacher. As we see, and if you want to read these scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:11, Acts 13:1, and Acts 14:14, we'll see there that Paul was an apostle, prophet, and teacher, and that Barnabas was an apostle and a teacher. And we also know from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that we covered in our lesson last week, that one of the attributes of the pastor is that he is apt to teach, as it says in the King James Version. And so often a pastor, as I said, will also have the teaching gift. And so we see that the teaching gift may accompany these other ministry gifts as well. Now, The teacher will often have a traveling ministry, which is unlike the pastor, which must stay near his flock. So the teacher will go out and teach the body of Christ in various places. I think Mark 6, 5, and 6 tells us something kind of interesting about Jesus as he moved around teaching the people. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Let's start there. And it says concerning Jesus, "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about round the villages teaching." Now, there's several things here that are kind of interesting. Number one, Jesus said back in verse 4 here, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and among his own house." And he could be speaking also about the teacher here, really. It's really, any ministry seems like they're not really appreciated near where they grew up or near where they were raised, simply because the people tend to look at the person or the ministry like, well, who is this? Like they did with Jesus here. He says in verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are there not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him, simply because he was teaching there near where he lived. And he said because of the fact that they looked at him first as a young boy that grew up in the area rather than as a prophet of God, that he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Now, the point I'm really trying to get to is in verse 6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief." And so what was his solution to this unbelief? "And he went round about the villages teaching." Folks, that is God's solution to unbelief, is teaching. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And that's what the teacher does. He teaches the word of God. And so Jesus' solution was to their unbelief was to go round about the villages teaching. And in verse 7 it tells us another part of his solution was to call the 12 and give them certain abilities to go about around the villages so they could help out to a certain degree. And so they went forth and they healed and preached just as Jesus was doing. It says down in verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." In verse 13, "They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Now, so what I'm telling you here is that the teacher's ministry will be a traveling or roving ministry. He's not going to stay in one place like the pastor does. He's going to have to move around because people need to hear what he has to say from the Word of God. So it's a traveling ministry. As a matter of fact, if we read this same passage in Mark 6:6 from the Young's Literal Translation, it adds a little additional light to what the Word of God is telling us here. Let me just read you from Young's Literal Translation, Mark 6:6. And it says, "And he wondered," talking about Jesus, "because of their unbelief. And he was going around the villages in a circle teaching." He gives a little bit more light here to this round the villages teaching, where it says round the villages in a circle teaching. And that adds a little more light because it tells us that the teacher will go out and have a roving ministry, but he will come back a lot of times to where he started teaching and add a little more to those people. And then he'll go out again and teach new light, a new revelation the teacher's gotten to the same groups over and over a lot of times. And it becomes virtually like a circle where he'll go out, he'll have some revelation, he'll teach one group, then move on with that revelation to another group, move on to another group, and then he may eventually go back to some of the first groups with some more revelation he's got from the Word and teach them because they haven't heard this new part of the teaching. And then he'll go around again and teach that revelation and go to the same groups over and over, in a sense, in a circle. In other words, he goes out and teaches in a roving ministry, but many times he will have a certain group of people that he continually returns to with new light and revelation from the Word of God. Now, concerning the teacher having a traveling ministry, it's kind of interesting that I personally found that the internet is a good way to travel without leaving home. In other words, you can reach new people daily and weekly and every year without leaving your home as they had to do in the early days of the early church, where to reach new people, they had to travel to where these people that hadn't heard were and teach them the Word of God. But today, we're living in an age where one can virtually stay in their home and reach a wide group of people through the Internet. Now, I'm not saying that most teachers do this, because I believe that most teachers still go around and travel about, going from place to place, teaching the Word of God. But in my case, for example, and others as well, I'm sure, God has told me to basically stay at home and reach the people from your own home. As a matter of fact, when I was a brand new baby Christian, maybe only 2 or 3 weeks in the Lord, the Lord told me through prophecy that I would have a special ministry that would begin in my home and later give help to many others. Well, without even thinking about it, gradually over a period of many years, I realized that I did do that. I was having a ministry in my home of teaching the Bible, and it was a home Bible teaching ministry. And it would occasionally overlap in local churches where I was attending, and sometimes I would travel a little bit and teach the Word of God in full gospel businessmen groups in various parts of the area. And so I did begin in my home. But I was always a little bit apprehensive about the day in which the Lord had said that it will begin in my home and later give help to many others, because I thought that I would have to begin a traveling or roving ministry. But that's not what God had in mind at all. I was not particularly the type of person that wanted to really go out. I would have done it if I thought that's what the Lord wanted me to do, but it turns out He didn't. I didn't have to leave my family. I didn't have to leave anyone. The Lord told me to take all the lessons that I had previously taught and taped, because very early on in the teaching I did, the Lord said, I want you to tape these lessons, and I didn't know why He wanted that, but I had shoeboxes and shoeboxes full of tapes. Oh, and then the thing about this was, when I was doing these, making these tapes and putting them in these shoeboxes, there was no such thing as the Internet even invented yet. I was just saving these for some future time. I didn't know what, but all I knew was God said, I want you to not only teach these home Bible studies, but I want you to tape what you teach. And so I would save these shoeboxes full of these tapes. Well, then, as years and years went by, the Internet was invented. And it came a point where God says, now I want you to take those tapes that you've saved all these years, and I want you to gradually put them on the Internet and form an online Bible school. And so that's what I did. And that was the way that the Lord finally showed me that I would have a ministry that would begin in my home and later give help to many others. Not by going out in a roving ministry like many teachers do and still do, but in my case was to stay at home and teach the Word of God in my home, and then put it on the Internet and have an online Bible school. So I was kind of glad I didn't have to travel, because I always thought at some point I was going to have to leave my family and go out and travel. And that just wasn't my particular makeup. You know, I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't call people to go out even when they don't want to and travel in a traveling ministry. But in my case, He says, no, you can stay at home and do it from your home. And so that's one way the teacher can travel and have a traveling ministry without actually traveling. He can sit in his home and put his teachings on the Internet, and then people from all over the world can hear the teaching that God has told him to prepare. Now, another point I'd like to make is the teacher will have a God-given inner drive to teach. When I moved to a new area, in fact, the area I'm living in now, God began to deal with this again, as He had in other areas I lived, to teach His Word in these home Bible studies. But I didn't know anybody yet, and this urge to teach was building up very strong inside me. In fact, I said to my wife, if I don't find a place to teach pretty soon, I think I'm going to explode. And so if you're called to teach, you're going to have a God-given inner drive to teach. Let me just read some scriptures that kind of describe this a little bit better than I could in my own words. And let's turn to see this in Philippians chapter 2. I think by reading these scriptures, it will describe to you what I'm trying to get across about this inner drive to teach, or really ministry in any kind of preaching or teaching. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In this we see that it's scriptural for God to work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what I was previously describing when I said I thought I was going to explode if I didn't get a chance to teach pretty soon. And that was just God working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Folks, if any of you have a teaching or preaching gift, and really all of the fivefold ministries do, whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, you're going to have either a preaching gift or the teaching gift or both the preaching and teaching gifts. All of us are going to have this inner working where it said God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Folks, if you're out there listening to this and you have something inside of you working in you to will and to do God's good pleasure, and you feel like you're going to explode if you can't do it pretty soon, that's a pretty sure indication that God's called you to the ministry, and he's called you to preach or teach his word. So, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let's take a look at Colossians just a little further on here in the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 29. And Paul is speaking, and he said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Folks, that urge in me that felt like I was going to explode if I didn't get a chance to teach was this labor of God working in me mightily. This is a key verse, folks, if you're called to the ministry. It says, I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, folks, we're never going to be successful in any kind of ministry unless our labor is striving according to his working, which worketh in us mightily. If we're striving according to our own natural desire to minister, it's not going to work, if that's all there is. But if we're striving according to his working, which worketh in us mightily, then God will put us over. He will give us what we need to teach or preach to get the job done. He will empower us to carry out his will in our ministry. But first, it's got to be because he's the one working in there mightily, not just us. It's got to be us striving according to his working, not our own striving. So folks, again, what I'm saying here is these ministry gifts, these five full-time ministry gifts, aren't something we gin up inside ourselves. These are divine calls by God to us, where we respond by striving according to his working. It's never according to our working. If it's because our working, if we're striving according to our working, then it's never going to work. It's never going to be anointed. It's never going to be empowered by God, simply because he didn't call us to do that. But if it is God, then we're going to just be responding to his working, which worketh in us mightily. I hope that's clear. Another scripture I'd like to quote is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 through 18. And remember, we're on the topic of the teacher will have a God-given inner drive to teach, or any full-time minister for that matter is going to have a God-given inner drive to minister in the way that God's called them to do. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 through 18 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Folks, this has always been special to me, these verses here. First of all, it shows us in verse 16 that when we preach the gospel, if God's called us to preach the gospel, and certainly the teacher is called to teach the gospel, teach the word of God, if we're called to that, we have nothing to glory of. Why? Because necessity is laid upon us. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I don't just mean woe is unto us if we don't do it because God's going to do something to us. I don't mean that at all. What I mean is woe unto us because that necessity that's inside, that thing that I said earlier, I think I'm going to burst if I don't have an opportunity to teach, that's necessity. That's the necessity I'm talking about that's laid upon us. And yea, woe unto us if we don't have an outlet for this preach or teach that's within us. So though we preach the gospel, we have nothing to glory of simply because this is an inner urge that we're simply fulfilling that God put in there, that we're striving according to his working. Yea, woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. Folks, we need this release to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God. If you're called to teach the word of God, when you do teach, it will be like a release. It will be a pent-up thing inside that's finally being released to the people that hear. So we see here from these scriptures that the teacher will have a God-given inner drive to get the word out and to teach this word that God's put inside him. Now, another thing the teacher will have, and I found, and this is to be in my own case, is the teacher has a strong drive to justify all he teaches by the word of God. You're going to have a desire, if God calls you to be a teacher, to justify everything by the word. You will want to, especially after a while, you've taught for a while, to make sure that whatever you're teaching is justified by the word of God. Now, early on in my teaching, it was not so much that way, because in the beginning it would be justified by the word always, but there would also be an element of more of a personal examples in it. And I found as that I went on, I relied less on these personal examples and more just upon the word of God, because personal testimony is okay in a limited fashion, but you never want to get to the point where most or even a large percentage of your teaching is simply, and this is what God did in my life, and here's an example for my life. That's okay. Testimony is always good in a sense, but you don't want to ever overwhelm your teaching with lots of testimony. It should be the other way around. The word should take precedence. Always the word, the word, the word. And if what you're saying is not justified by the word, just be quiet, because that's not God. God will always justify everything that you teach by the word of God. Everything God wants you to teach will be in the word of God. You will never get to the point as a teacher where you're out beyond the word of God. Trust me on this. If you think you're out beyond God's word on something, you're way beyond where you should be. And you better get back to the word of God, because that's not God. God will never lead you without his word as a backup or a justification for what you're teaching. So the teacher will always have a strong drive to justify all he teaches by the word of God. For example, let's read 1 Timothy 2:7. I think that shows a little light on this. 1 Timothy 2:7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. There will always be an overwhelming desire by the teacher to make sure that what he brings to the people he teaches absolute truth. It will be backed up by the word of God. If you're in the presence of a person who's teaching and he never justifies anything by the word of God, or most of the time he doesn't, then I begin to wonder about his ministry. Because a true teacher will always have a strong desire and drive to justify everything he teaches from the word of God. Again, Paul says here in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. In other words, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Folks, as a teacher of the word of God, you will always want to be sure that what you're bringing to the people is absolute truth. Never to lift up yourself or some experience that you've had in preference to the truth. If you get out and you're bringing testimony that isn't backed up by the word of God, even though it may have happened to you, I would recommend you do not bring that forth to the people. If your testimony can't be justified by the word of God, then I suggest you just keep quiet about that little piece of your testimony. In other words, whatever we say about a personal experience should always be backed up by the word of God. It should never be left as an island of just some experience in my life that is not justified by the word. So what I'm saying here is Testimony is fine to a degree, but it should always then, after you've testified of a personal experience, bring the Word of God into it and show where what you've just discussed is backed up by the Word of God, and not to leave that testimony hanging by itself. Another scripture concerning preaching or teaching is this, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, and it says, "But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now that's going to take some thought on your part. I don't have a lot of time to get into it, but what Paul is saying is that he's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, let the Word of God be the final arbiter of what is right and what is wrong in anything you bring before the people you're teaching. Never handle the Word of God deceitfully, but always use the Word of God so that the truth is manifested in whatever you bring to the people. Anyone who handles the Word of God deceitfully has gotten pretty far away from what God's called them to do. In other words, if you use your experience to justify the Word of God, you're heading in the wrong direction. You should be using the Word of God to justify your experiences. Do you see what I mean? There's a difference there. In other words, our experiences should never take precedence over the Word of God, but the Word of God should always take precedence over our experiences, so that if we're out to the point where our experiences aren't matching the Word of God, we need to realize we've gotten an error and reverse it so that the Word of God always backs up our experiences. Folks, if you're a teacher or any other minister that preaches or teaches the Word of God, we need to make sure that the teaching or ministry that we do is always the Word first, and then our examples of personal testimony always being backed up by the Word, not the other way around. Not twisting the Word to match our personal experiences, but always the Word first, and then our experiences as they spring out of the Word. I remember when I first got started teaching, I was very young in the Lord, and I knew God had given me an insatiable appetite for His Word. After I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I just could not put the Word of God down. I would spend all weekend just reading the Bible, and that was way, way different than the way I was before. And my wife was even a little concerned. She says, "Mike, you know, I know that you've had this experience with the Lord, but there's other things you can read, and there's other things you can talk about except God's Word." And at the time, I heard what she was saying, but there was such a void in my life of Word that needed to be filled in my life that I didn't know, that it just was something driving me to learn from God's Word. It was just opening my eyes, and it was like God was speaking to me all the time. And so I heard what she said, but I just could not pull myself away from God's Word. And then gradually, of course, as I got more Word in me and was able to then to begin to teach some of this Word, I didn't have to spend so much time in it. But at the first, I was in the Word all the time. And I got to the point where I read this in Psalm 86:11, where it said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth." And I remember thinking, that's exactly what I need. I need God to teach me, because everything I've been doing up to now, before I got saved, has been in my truth, not God's truth. And I don't have any truth. And I could see that my way of life and everything I was doing was not according to God's truth. So I began to say over and over and over, maybe 20 or 30 times a day for weeks, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth." And finally, God then began to bring me teaching tapes that were just showing up in my mailbox, mailed to me by an uncle I hadn't seen in years. I had never talked to him. I'd never told him I was saved or anything. He began to send me these tapes that were by anointed teachers of the Word of God that I was able to learn from in addition to the Word I was reading. And these were good teachers that even to this day, years and years and decades later, I consider to be some of the top teachers in the land on teaching the Word of God. But God answered that prayer, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth." And so I had a strong drive to justify everything I was learning and everything I was applying to my life by the word. In other words, what I was saying was, teach me thy way, O Lord. In other words, according to your truth, which is the word of God. And as I began to get these truths inside of me, God began to open doors all over the place for me to teach the things I was learning. But my point here is, I could go on and on about this, but my point here is, the teacher will have a strong drive to justify everything he teaches by the word of God. If you think God's called you to teach and you don't have that drive to justify what you're saying by the word, I question whether you really have a calling as a teacher. Now, another point I'd like to bring out is God's approval will be the teacher's number one priority. Let me say that again. God's approval should be the teacher's number one priority. We should be always searching for God's approval, not approval to ourselves from the people we're teaching, but God's approval that what we're teaching is from Him and the way He wants it taught. And for that, I'd like to read some scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and then verse 9. And let me just read that. Talking about God's approval should be the teacher's number one priority. Verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, or we preached unto you the gospel of God. There's a lot there, folks, but it's witness to my spirit over and over throughout the years. We have been allowed by God to be put in trust with the gospel. Folks, that is a great responsibility, and it's a wonderful privilege as well. Can you imagine to be allowed of God to be put in trust with His gospel? What a wonderful privilege that is. Be trusted by God to the point where He's allowed you to preach and teach His word. But folks, that's the wonderful responsibility and the priority of the teacher or the preacher, to realize that we have been allowed by God to be put in trust with His precious gospel. And when we do preach it, it says here in this scripture, we speak or preach not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, our number one priority when we preach this wonderful gospel that's been entrusted to us is to preach it not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, we should go back in our quiet times after we've taught the word of God and feel satisfied that we have preached or taught to please God and not men. If some men aren't pleased, well, that's unavoidable on occasion, although we should never teach from a point of antagonizing people just to bring truth across. But the number one reason should be to please God, for He's the one that's entrusted with His gospel. It's His gospel after all. And so when we're done preaching or teaching, it should be with the idea that we did that to please God. And now there's some other hints in here as well that are interesting. We should never teach or preach to receive flattering words. Well, I don't have to worry about that, that's for sure, because I'm teaching here in my home and it's going out throughout the world through the internet mostly now in this point in my life. And so I don't really interact with people very much. And so flattering words is never a thing I have to worry about really in terms of teaching, because I don't get any words back normally. Nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, don't be teaching for money. That never should be a good motive to teach or preach. Nor of men sought we glory. That should never be a motive to teach or preach as well, to get glory from men. And it should never be for money, folks. It says here, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, even though they were apostles of Christ, Paul's talking about here, when he was an apostle of Christ, he never did it to get glory or for money. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, in other words, at a job. He was a tent maker. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. In other words, Paul did this free of charge. People want to bring offerings, fine, but it was never his motive in preaching the word of God. Just like it should never be our motive in preaching the word of God to ever do it for money. That's a danger, folks. That's why I made this Bible school absolutely free. In this Bible school I have, there's a lot of people that can't afford to go to school. A lot of third world countries, pastors and teachers and people that would like to go to a normal school that costs money, but they can't. And so many times they enroll in this Bible school that I have here simply because they've told time and time again they did not have money to go to a normal school. And so God was very clear to me, make this completely free of charge. Another scripture I could read here is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 7. Verse 4, but in all things, talking about preaching, teaching, or ministry of any kind, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. In other words, we should always, and it says in verse 4, approve ourselves, in verse 7, by the word of truth. Always the word of truth. Never just our own personal take on things, but always make sure if you're preaching or teaching God's word that you have backup in the word of God. That way, you'll never be found to be a false teacher. You'll never get to be doing it just for yourself and for man's adulation and man's attention. Stick close to the word, folks, because if you get out beyond the word, you're way beyond God. And so the word of God is our thing that holds us close to God and that makes sure that what we preach or teach is of God and pleases God. Remember, God's approval will be the teacher's or any other full-time ministry gift, really, number one priority. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. That should always be the mantra of the teacher, to recognize that we've been allowed by God to be put in trust with this gospel. Therefore, our priority should be to please God and not men. You know, as I said before, since I now teach at home with no one around, this really has to be my motivation because I don't see anyone. I don't meet anyone. Normally, I don't get any praise or thanks from anyone. And really, that's fine because God makes it a special point to tell me himself what to do. And then he's very rewarding and blesses me in my spirit. And another thing is, as preaching and teaching at home like this and not meeting many people, you avoid a lot of the temptations. And I'm very grateful for that some teachers have travel in a roving ministry, meeting people all the time, and that is, as we just read, where they're pleasing men and they're getting flattering words and men give them their glory. And it's a temptation then to get kind of pumped up or puffed up a little bit. But folks, one thing I don't have to worry about here in this internet ministry is that normally you don't have that temptation of getting puffed up so much because you're not meeting anyone, you're not seeing anyone. Normally you don't get praise from anyone, and that's fine because the praise comes directly from God. And every once in a while, as I'm teaching along or in this school and doing this more or less on my own, in my own study, every once in a while God will give me a kind of a spiritual pat on the back, so to speak, and give me a very warm feeling inside that I'm doing what he wants me to do. And so that is far better than traveling about the country, having people tell you, oh, great teaching, or this was great, and I really enjoyed this, and taking the chance of maybe getting puffed up a little bit. So I kind of like it the way God's doing it in this particular ministry he's given me. Once in a while, he'll give me a word, as I say, or even sometimes a dream. From time to time, he'll give me a dream, and it'll show me that I'm doing what he wants me to do. I remember one time he gave me a dream where I was pushing this cart up a hill, and my wife was even helping me do it. And that's at a time we were having home Bible studies. And we were both laboring to push this cart up this long, grassy, green hill that was shaped sort of like a parabola, if you will. In other words, it was broad at the bottom and narrower at the top. And it was all grassy green. And we were pushing this cart, and one was pulling and one was pushing. And in this cart was a four-letter word in gold. The word in the cart was Word, W-O-R-D. And it was in gold, and it was sparkling. And it was just the word, the letters, W-O-R-D, that was in this cart, kind of tilted on edge. And we were pushing it up this long hill, and we were about halfway up. And God used that dream to show me that we were on schedule with Him, that we haven't arrived at the top yet, that we were still laboring to get the word out, and that word was in the cart, and we were on the path God had for us. And she was my partner in this, and we were bringing this word to the people. She would prepare every week and get food ready and treats for the people and get the house ready, and the people would come in and I would teach the word. So it was both of us doing this. And so in the dream, it was not just me, it was Marianne and myself pushing this word cart up this hill. We were about halfway up, and I was teaching the word of God. And then later, God told me that He had set me on a hill so all the world could see. And that was when we reached the top of the hill, and that was this internet ministry, where it would go out over the whole world. And for that scripture, God gave me that scripture in Matthew 6, verse 14, which says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, this is nothing about to pump me up. I don't mean it that way at all. But it was after we got to the top of the hill and the internet ministry, God revealed to us what He wanted to do with all these teachings that we'd done. He said to me, "You are the light now that is set on a hill that cannot be hid." In other words, this internet goes all over the world. And so, even though I now teach at home with no one around, this message goes out to the people that God wants to hear it all over the world. And so the word cart that Marianne and I were pushing up the hill 20, 25 years ago now has reached at least near the summit of the hill, where it can go out and be seen by many others throughout the world. More recently, God gave me a dream where I was teaching the Word of God. And in this dream, there were people in this dream I'd never seen before. And the people in the ministry that I was ministering to in the teaching all had their eyes down and they weren't looking at me. And at the end of the teaching, I called them up forward to some of them to receive, the ones that wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they came up, and I remember especially this one black couple that never raised their eyes or looked me in the eye, and I really couldn't see their face very well. And I ministered to them, and they went back and sat down. And when the dream was over, God said to me, "And you're going to minister to people you'll never see. You'll never look them in the eye. You'll never interact with them. You'll never speak with them. But you will teach them even though you don't know them and you don't interact with them, and though that you will never see their faces." And so shortly after I had this dream, that's when God told me to take all these teachings and put them on the internet and form this little Bible school that you're probably listening to right now. So that then is really all I had to say about part one of this lesson. This is the homework for lesson HBS 155. First question, true or false? The teacher's ministry is mainly to the world. Scripture that proves if it is or isn't, and then list the scripture. What is the answer to this question? Is the teacher's ministry mainly to the world? Well, no, that's false. And then our scripture for this would be Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We see here that when Jesus is talking about teaching, He's talking about teaching after they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't just apply to teachers per se, because everyone can do a little teaching to those they come in contact with as they know the word. But the teacher's main ministry is, of course, to the body of Christ. He doesn't have a ministry to teach those that are not saved. They need to get saved first before they'll understand the things he would teach on. Because without the Holy Spirit in your spirit, a lot of the things a teacher teaches won't make any sense. And so the teacher's ministry then is to the body of Christ. And that's why the answer to this question is false. And the scripture that proves if it isn't or isn't that we used in our teaching was Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Next question, true or false? The ministry of the teacher, as described in Ephesians 4:11, is a natural gift. Some just have a better way of explaining and teaching things than others. Is this true or false? Well, that's false. The ministry of the teacher, as described in Ephesians 4:11, is a full-time ministry gift, and it's not a natural gift. It's a supernatural gift endowed by God with anointing and power to teach the Word of God. So it's not just the natural gift a person might have to explain things to people, but this ministry discussed in Ephesians 4:11, that's a full-time ministry to the body of Christ, is a supernatural gift. And that's why the answer to this question is false. Next question. No, it is a divine and supernatural gift given by Jesus to those full-time ministers who he has called to teach his word. And that, of course, is true. Next question. Name the only ministry mentioned in all three of our references for God-given ministries. In other words, our references were Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and then Romans chapter 12. What ministry, full-time ministry gift, was mentioned in all three of those references? Well, it's the teacher, of course, because that's what we're teaching on here. We're teaching on the teacher. Okay, so the answer to this question is, in the blank, goes the teacher. It's the only ministry mentioned in all three of our references for the God-given ministries. Next question, true or false? When we talk about the Ephesians 4:11 teaching ministry, that would normally include Sunday school teachers. Is that true or false? No, that would be false. We didn't have Sunday school teachers in the body of Christ until about the 18th century. But the Ephesians 4:11 teaching ministry came in right after Jesus went to be with his Father in heaven, because that's when he gave those ministries. Remember back in Ephesians 4:11, it says, when he ascended from high, he gave gifts unto men. And then it tells us what those gifts were: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So that is not what we talk about when we're talking about the Ephesians 4:11 teaching ministry. It would not normally include Sunday school teachers, so that would be false. However, a teacher called by God could be a Sunday school teacher temporarily as he or she grows in the word and in the teaching gift. So the answer to this question is false. Next question, true or false? A teacher called by God to teach his word is not a teacher merely by virtue of natural ability, inclination, or previous experience, as might be the case with a school teacher. This true or false? Well, this, of course, is true. A teacher called by God to teach his word is not a teacher merely by virtue of some natural ability he has or an inclination or previous experience he has. Although that person with that could be a teacher, but normally that's not the case, because God, when he calls you to be the teacher, anoints that person to teach the word of God. Next question, true or false? The teacher called by God is a supernatural endowment, so that the one having the gift receives special revelation and anointing from God as he or she studies and teaches the word. That's kind of a long statement, but it is true. Next question, fill in the blanks. A teaching ministry may also accompany the other blank blank ministries as well. What goes in those blanks? A teaching ministry may also accompany the other full-time ministries as well. So full-time ministries goes in there. Or you could even put five-fold ministries. So either full-time or five-fold goes in those two blanks. The teacher will often have a blank ministry, unlike the blank who will spend most of his time near his flock. Let's fill in those blanks. The teacher will often have a traveling ministry, unlike the pastor who will spend most of his time near his flock. So the teacher usually has a roving or traveling ministry, unlike the pastor who stays fairly close to his flock. That doesn't mean the pastor won't go out occasionally and maybe preach somewhere else, but normally he doesn't stray too far from his flock. Next question, true or false? The teacher will often receive revelation from God's word as he prepares to teach. Is that true or false? Well, of course, that's a simple question. You should get that one right easily enough. That is true. As the teacher studies the Word of God, preparing his lessons, many times God will give him a flash of insight into a deeper meaning of that word so he can bring it forth to the people. So that is true. Name a fairly recent development that enables a minister of the gospel to travel without leaving his home or base of ministry. And I have travel in quotation marks here, meaning it has a special meaning here. What fairly recent development allows a minister of the gospel to essentially travel without leaving his home or his base of ministry? Well, of course, that would be the internet or the World Wide Web, whichever you want to put in here. That is a fairly recent development, at least it is as I teach this, 10 or 15 years old anyway, that's all. And that allows a person to get their teaching or their preaching or their ministry all over the world without really leaving their base of ministry. So that the answer to that question would be the internet or the World Wide Web. Next question, true or false? The teacher will have a God-given inner drive to explain biblical principles to the people. Well, of course, that is true. The teacher loves to explain, loves to tell the people how. And so the answer to this question then is true. The teacher surely does have a God-given inner drive to explain biblical principles to the people. And not just the Word of God by itself, but to explain the Word of God. And so it becomes a principle in the people's lives. Next question, true or false? The fact that God has chosen a person to be a minister of the word should be a source of pride because God doesn't choose just anyone. Is this true or false? Well, of course this is false. It should never be a source of pride. And we have to watch that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me, if I preach not the gospel." And so we see here, and of course our common sense tells us this, that we should be careful that we don't get lifted up in pride just because God has called us to be a minister. Remember, these are gifts. How can we be proud of something God gave us? If I gave you $50, could you be proud of how you earned that $50? No, it wouldn't be anything you did. It would be something that I gave you. Well, it's the same way with the teaching gift or any other gift. If God gives us this gift, we have no reason to ever be lifted up because we have this gift, because after all, it is a gift. So the answer to this question then is false. Being a minister of the Word of God should never be a source of pride. Next question, true or false? The teacher has a strong drive to justify all he teaches by his life experiences. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that is false. Unfortunately, there are probably a few that do use their life experiences in an attempt to justify what they're teaching, but that is never a valid reason in itself to justify what you're teaching. If your life experiences aren't proven out by the Word of God, then we should just keep quiet about them. We should always use the Word of God to justify our life experiences, not our life experiences to justify the Word of God. And so the answer to this question, the way it's worded, is, of course, false. Next question, true or false? Approval by those he teaches will be the final authority on whether the teacher is properly fulfilling his call to teach. Is that true? That is, of course, false. Approval by those he teaches will never be the final justification on whether the teacher is properly fulfilling his call to teach. For example, 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And so that tells us that God is the one that put us in trust with his gospel. He's the one we're responsible to when we preach. And we don't preach as pleasing men, but God. And so Approval by those we teach will never be the final justification or authority on whether the teacher is properly fulfilling his call to teach. Hopefully there will be some approval and they will get something from it, but that is never the final authority. The final authority is always being pleasing God in what we teach. We should always be sure that we teach the Word of God. Most of the times that will be accepted by the people, especially as we justify it by the Word. But there will always be a few that have past traditions or past teachings in their life that may for a while resist the teaching. So we never should just be moved by the approval of those we teach. That's always good, but it's never the final justification for what we're teaching. The final justification is that God approves of what we're teaching. So the way I worded this question, the answer would be false. Next question, true or false? The teacher, as well as the other full-time ministries, must be careful not to get puffed up by flattering words of those he ministers to. Is this true? Well, of course it's true. We have to be careful, folks, especially in the early days when God uses us and we go out and people flatter us or say, oh, that was a good teaching, or I really got a lot out of what you said tonight. When you're young and you're new in the ministry, sometimes that can kind of puff you up, and it also can become a justification for what you taught. But folks, we have to be careful of that. That's never a good way to react to someone's words. It's only if God approves of what we've done. We'll get our final approval from God, and that is more precious than anything anybody else could tell us. So the teacher, as well as other full-time ministers, must be careful not to get puffed up by flattering words of those he ministers to. That is true. We have to be careful. And the last question in this homework is, true or false, if I am invited to go preach or teach somewhere, I should first carefully consider their ability to give me a good offering. For God rewards those who preach his word. Is that true or false? That is false. It is true that God will reward those who preach his word, but it's not a reason to go or not go to a certain place to preach or teach. That reason should always be whether God is telling me in my spirit to go, never because we might think we might get a better offering in one place than another. If we've got two places and we have a choice of going to teach or preach, and we choose the one that's going to get, we think is going to give us the best offering over the other one, then that is not a valid reason to choose that place to go. Where we should go is where God puts in our spirit to go. So we have to be careful, folks. I just brought this out because this area of money is a pit that ministers have to watch out for. This is never, ever to be a justification for choosing where we go to where we might get the largest offering. That's a trap that the enemy lays for those that are ministers of his word, and we have to be careful of that. Many people have fallen into that trap. And so if you're invited to go and preach or teach somewhere, never choose where you're going by what you think the offering might be. Always choose to go where God is putting in your spirit to go. And so that then completes the homework for lesson HBS 155.